We've been talking about the Creed, and we are, the more I think about it, I think we have one more on the Creed. One more. I've enjoyed doing this series on the Creed and getting to remember all the things that we have taught. And so because of that, I won't review. I'll review next week. And so what I think we're going to do next week is I'm going to maybe, like, so the last part of the Creed is amen. And so we may do amen next week and just do a full review over everything. And then next week's the first Sunday, so we'll take communion and we'll recite the Creed together for the end of this series. Amen? That's what we'll do. And I just didn't think of that. I've thought about that for a while. So let me talk. I do want to talk about this. So if you'll give me a few moments that we have left and talk about this. It's really important. I really was impressed to go into this direction. So let me start at the beginning. When we talk about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, right? The final phrase, besides amen, of the Creed. When we talk about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, these are great promises, right? So let me go back and let's put this all in context with the story that the Bible is telling us. The Bible is telling us a story. So when it starts, I'll just run through it real quick. It starts with the garden. The story of the Bible starts with the garden. That God and humanity are together in the garden, right? And so this is the way God's designed us, is in the garden, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a garden person. That's how we were made, right? We were made as garden people to be in union with each other and with God. That was the way it was designed. Right? To go out. And we were, and our charge was to go out and do stuff. Right? And live under God's principles and God's laws and God's, and not just laws, but because that's the way we were designed. That's the way we function best as we go out and do life the way God intended us to do life. Right? So we know that mankind decided to define, and this is where the rub is, right? We try to define right and wrong on our own terms. I hear what you say, God, but I'm going to choose my own way. I don't know if you know, but people are still trying to define right and wrong by their own terms. Amen. We sometimes try to define. Amen or oh me. We try to define right and wrong on our own terms. So because of that, man was expelled from God's presence. Key term. Expelled from the garden. Right? Expelled and to... Because listen, God will let us do what we want. If we want to choose right and wrong, okay, go right ahead. It's a choice that we make. It's called the dignity. That God gives us the dignity of our own personal will. That God gives us that dignity to choose right and wrong. Amen? We're not robots. So we know through the story, God is continually trying to draw people back to Him. Right? It's God is completely trying to get God to not only to draw him back to him, but to do life according to the way God wants to do life. The ways that are best for us, right? Like murder's bad for a culture. Lying is bad for a culture. Sexual immorality is bad for a culture, right? So God says, hey, Jesus, just do the help these follow these principles. Do the, Jesus would later call the kingdom stuff, live according to God's ways, and you'll be blessed, right? And with me there to guide you. That's God's desire. So all through the Old Testament, God is drawing the people back to himself. All through the Old Testament, God's saying, hey, just come back to me. Come back to me. Think about the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Because if you know, like we said it before, So then there's kings that come along, and then there's like the good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, Babylon. Assyria, right? Bondage, right? So that's the thing. God's constantly, and then actually God says, I will even use Babylon and Assyria to bring you back to me. So then Jesus comes, and he starts preaching this thing called the kingdom. He redeems mankind takes away their sin. God then pours his Spirit down into the people. I will write the ways of God, the law. I will write the law on the tablets of your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the story. That's the story that God's telling. And now God says, and through the Spirit of God, that we can bring the kingdom here as it is in heaven. Through yielding through the Holy Spirit. Like, let me just say, like, Christianity is not just behavior modification. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you're a part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, trying to push forward the kingdom, His goodness, His ways into our world. Amen? Right? So, but now we live in this weird kind of moment where Jesus has redeemed us, but the enemy is still going around doing his thing. We're living in occupied territory. Really? Amen? So we're here to push back the kingdom of darkness. What do you do when you show, simple things. Show kindness. Show love. Forgive one another. You're pushing forward the kingdom and the kingdom ways. And not only in the world, but bringing the kingdom down in me personally, individually. That I don't respond like I always want to respond. I don't always do the things I have inclinations to do, right? It's always been the same. The plan has always been the same. God and humanity dwelling together, pushing His will throughout the whole earth. The whole earth will be filled with His glory, is the plan. But the evil one, the devil, is still in the world imposing his will. All you have to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is look at some of our brokenness of the people around us, the people that you work with. The enemy is imposing his will. You know what the good news is? Not for long. Not for long. Not for long. There will be a time where the kingdom will be fully established by King Jesus. Fully. The enemy will be put away. The kingdom, the garden will be restored. And we will dwell with God. We will be His people and He will be our God. And there will be no death, no sorrow. Right? So listen to what Jesus says. And listen to this in the context of where our world is today, with the trouble that we feel all around us. Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas: "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him." Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you'll be also." God and his people will be again together. Listen to what Revelation chapter 21 says. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Wild. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, the dwelling place is, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with him. Echoes of Eden. You hear this? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, more or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, sorry, this is a different translation up there. I was going to read it out of here. Just follow me. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He who thirsts, I will give water without cost, and the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. It's the promise for every follower of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 22, it says, look, I am coming soon. My reward, there's a reward. There's a reward. My reward is with me. And I will give each person according to what they have done. Listen, this is what we base our hope on as believers. Let me talk about this for a second, because let me stop. Let me go to here. I wrote this list down. Think about this. The things that you won't need in heaven. Things you won't need in heaven. Number one, Tylenol. Somebody say, come on, Jesus. Tylenol. Tums. Tums. You won't need Tums in heaven. How about this one? Xanax. You won't need Xanax. You won't need stress relief. Amen? Your prescription meds, all of them, you won't need them. Come on. My wife came up with this one. Kleenexes. Because, you know, Jesus will wipe all your... Come on. How about this? Vitamins. You won't need vitamins. The trees will be for the healing of the nations. All the pain, all the stress... All the drama, gone. Gone. No more politicians. No more elections. No more lying, stealing, cheating. The former things, the former order, they say, has gone away. Now listen, now watch this. I want you to reach into your reaction of what I just said. Do you know why that's so hopeful? Listen, look in my eyes. You are made for it. You long for it because you are made for it. It's in us for peace. It's in us for goodness. It's in us to dwell together in unity and goodness. It's in us. The fall has had terrible consequences to us. He says, you hear that cry in you? God, make all things new. All things new. It is your hope as a believer. Matt Chandler said this, and I'll switch gears a little bit. Matt Chandler said this. He says, you know what? So Matt Chandler battled cancer for a while. And he made this interesting observation. Because how does all of this relate to where I am today? How does the promise of heaven, how does that relate to me right now dealing with all this stuff? Matt Chandler said this. He said, when I fought cancer, The thought of me facing Jesus became very real. The thought of me standing before God became really real. Then he said this, you know what I didn't battle? I didn't battle anymore yielding to my flesh. I didn't battle anymore with my desire for sin. Because I felt like there could be a chance that I would meet Jesus face to face. And I know he knows he's redeemed. He knows he's, but the idea that I'm about to step over in eternity, he said it put everything into perspective in my life. It changed the way how I acted. It changed how I felt about my own, even my own desires and stuff, right? The promise of heaven should be one of the greatest motivators of our life. Amen? As believers. If we really believed that heaven was our home, C.S. Lewis says, like all of these kingdoms and all of the stuff that goes on around us, C.S. Lewis says, they're like a gnat compared to the eternity, the expanse of eternity. And to know that what I do here matters there, that God says, my reward and I will give to those for what they have done. I don't fully know what that looks like. And I know the reward is to see Jesus. But if Jesus rewards me, I'm out, tapped out. I got nothing else. If I hear him say, well done, and then come into your reward, are you kidding me? Why wouldn't I live for that? These eternal truths, the eternality of your soul changes how you live. It changes your perspective. But here's the rub. Because I wish it was just good news for everybody. You can't find that in the book. I've looked. You can't find that this promise will be fully realized for everybody. You just can't. Because it says things like the people outside the city. It says things like the people who are names are not written in the Lamb's book. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. The same book that promises all those things that we shout for. It doesn't promise that your neighbor will spend eternity with God. Because listen, if you choose to reject the free gift of Jesus, and if you continually choose to say, I want to do things my own way outside of God. Now hear me, this is where this condemnation thing can roll over to us as believers. I'm not saying that you struggle with a sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that you're supposed to live your perfect life, right? I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the person who just says, I've heard Jesus and I reject his ways. I reject the things of God. Because he describes the people outside the city and the people that are into the pit as the people who live the life of all of the immoral stuff, right? The lists. So guys, listen. For some of us, this is the hell. This is the only part of hell we'll ever see, is right here where we're at. But then there's this other part that some of us, some people, this is the only heaven that they will ever see. Can you imagine a life absent from the goodness of God? At the very least, whatever you believe hell is, Scripture just calls it, you're not in God's presence. Not with the life of God. That changes me as a believer. That changes how I think about the people around me. I'll quote Matt Chandler one more time. He says this. He says, look, he says, and we try to live this like high school game of, I don't want to be too much of a Christian around people because I don't want people to like make fun of me. I don't want people to mock me. I don't want people to make fun of me or treat me differently or exclude me. This is Matt Chandler, it's not me. He said, we did that in high school. You're like, you're 40 years old. You're a man, you're a woman. Forget the drama. Think about this. How well is the world without God doing? And we want to say, oh, I want to be a little bit as close to that as I can. Are you kidding me? My wife and I, we don't have a great marriage because we followed the world system. The older I get and the more I sense God's pleasure and I sense God's goodness on me, Paul said, like, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God into salvation. I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I have my own testimony of the goodness of God. Why would I ever be embarrassed of what God has done in my life? Especially if it has eternal consequences. Now, you guys know me. I don't talk like this a whole lot. But as I was studying, I just felt God was like, you'll be disobeying me if you don't bring this up. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there is a cost to following Jesus, without a doubt. But their reward is wonderful. The world, listen, this is only... I'll say this and I'll shut up. In The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis's book, he says this. I don't have it written down. I'll try to quote it. He says these things. So The Last Battle is an allegorical picture of heaven. If you've never read The Last Battle, it's part of the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia, the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia. And all these guys, they finally go to this heaven, the place where Aslan lives, right? And it says this. About them going with Aslan, he says, all the chapters, he says, all of the things that they did, talking about all the other books, he says, all the things that they did, all the adventures that they ran, were just the title page and preface of the story that God was telling for all eternity. Listen, we're living right now in the title page. We're living right now in the preface of the real book that's coming. Well, we will be with him forever. There'll be no more pain. We will be his people. And God himself will be my person, my God. My God. Isn't that good news? So, how does that shape you? I've said it all along. Your faith should shape what you think, what you say, and what you do. Amen.